My subject is Easter, the day God said yes. My text is from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark on page 886, beginning to read with verse 1 if you'd like to follow along as I read. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone was rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. 11 years ago, on January the 13th, 1982, one of America's most tragic air crashes happened in Washington, D.C. We remember the scenes in our memory's eye of that bridge crossing the Potomac River, where 74 passengers died that day. There would have been 75 had it not been for a 28-year-old man, Larry Skutnik, who, by the way, I am told by all of the Citadel graduates that were in the services this morning that he was a graduate of the Citadel. But he leaped into the frigid waters of the Potomac and saved that stewardess's life. About a week after the crash, a newspaper columnist picking up on that dramatic story wrote this sentence: "On a killer day in a brutal winter, Lenny Skutnik threw us all a lifeline to remind us that decency is not dead." When they put the body of Jesus of Nazareth in the tomb on that dark Friday, all of the eyes of the universe were focused on that stone. For the world had said no to Jesus of Nazareth. His has been a life grounded in goodness, beauty, and truth. Does such a life have any standing in this world? Can such a life really survive in this world? Does hate forever stand in victory over love? Someone has suggested that for 3 days, as that tomb was sealed, that the clock of time stopped, stood still, for there were no answers to those questions. But then, in the dawn's early light on Easter, the stone is rolled away. And on that day, God said yes to everything that matters. The tomb was empty. God had indeed thrown the human race a lifeline reminding us that decency and love and truth is not dead. The Lifeline of Easter declares that faith is overcome. Faith is not overcome by unbelief. That death does not have the final say over life. And that our hopes are not, in fact, buried in our despair. And it's always been meaningful to me that when Mark sat down to write the first gospel, the oldest of them all, that he portrays the resurrection story through the eyes of three women who went to the tomb that morning. They were going there because they loved the one who had been laid to rest. They had bought spices to prepare the body for its final resting place. And on their way to the tomb, they had begun to discuss among themselves, how on earth are we going to enter the tomb to do what we want to do and desire to do? And when they got there, much to their astonishment, the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. Before they knew it, they were standing on the holiest ground of them all. The stone that is sealed the place of resting was now open. The tomb was now empty. A young man robed in white was sitting on the stone slab where the body of Jesus had been placed. His message was simple and much to the point. He isn't here. He has come back. He has come back to life. They were then instructed to give the message to his disciples and to Peter. One of the most helpful grace notes in all of the story is right there. Tell my disciples and Peter. You remember Peter? The one who said, though all of them forsake you, I will never forsake you or abandon you. The same Peter who said that, denied him three times, cursing with an oath, I never knew the man Jesus of Nazareth. And that same Peter, while he did not desert the city like all of the rest of them save one, followed the arresting party, but the Bible says he followed from afar off. And so if the message is available to one who denied, to one who practiced, who preached more faith than he practiced, who made more vows of courage and faithfulness than he ever kept, the one who followed from afar off, that's a note of grace. And if it's available to him, it's available to all of us who are here today. The first reaction of the women at the tomb was expected. They were astounded and they were fearful and afraid. They wanted to believe it, but the news was too good to be possibly true, they thought. They obeyed their instructions, hastened to tell the disciples. The disciples did not believe what they heard. They assumed that the women were simply hysterical out of their grief for Jesus of Nazareth, who was dead. 10 words from an angelic messenger changed the course of human history, changed time today and time forever. He is not here. He has come back to life. God had once and for all said yes to everything that mattered. On that Easter day, God first of all said yes to life. He said yes to life. He has come back to life. He is risen. He is not dead. Death is no longer the end of you, nor will it be the end of me, nor is it the end of those whom we love. We are given the gift of life in this world, but we are empowered now in Christ to live our lives in the framework of a larger expectation of reality. Bertrand Russell, when he was just 30 years old, articulated the bleak foundation that would be the centerpiece of his life. He said, no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual's life beyond the grave. That all of the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all of the inspiration, all of the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of humankind's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe ultimately in ruin. Easter says no to all of that. No to all of that. Life is greater than death. It was a day when God said yes to life. In our time, one of those persons who articulates in a relevant contemporary way this bleak view of life is Woody Allen. Woody Allen, if you will study his writings and go to his movies, although I'm not recommending it, he's been somewhat in the news of late. He jokes about death. He says, it's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But his life is filled with dread. In 1977, in an article in Esquire, he wrote, the fundamental thing behind all motivation and all activity is the constant struggle against annihilation and against death. It is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. And friends, if you're living out of the foundation of that, everything goes. If this life is all that there is, you do whatever you please now. If there's no accountability and nothing beyond this life, why would one want to be good and decent and honest and true and faithful? What's the use? But Easter said no to all of that. For God at Easter said yes to life. About now, out on the rim of the Grand Canyon, there is a great Easter service going on. And I am told that for years, in the midst of that service, when the reader of the scripture reads, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone, that immediately at that point a huge boulder is shoved over the rim of the Grand Canyon, goes crashing down the walls of that canyon into the Colorado River, and simultaneously a 2,000 voice choir bursts into the Hallelujah Chorus. God omnipotent reigns forever. Too dramatic, you say? Not dramatic enough. If you believe as I do, and as all of us do, in a world where Easter said yes to life and no to death. Since time began, men and women have asked, if I die, shall I live again? And perhaps more importantly, are those whom we love, when they die, do they live again? Joseph Conrad wrote, to have our path made clear is the aspiration of every human being in our beclouded and tempestuous existence. The way has been made clear. Malcolm Muggeridge, the British journalist, came to faith in Jesus Christ late in life. He frequently wrote about feeling like a stranger in this world. In an interview shortly before he died, he said that he had finally come to see that life is not about now, but about eternity. And he said, I don't really belong here. I'm simply staying here for a little while. We see that more clearly as we get older, as our investment in the other side becomes greater and greater. Many of us are here today, have as greater investment on the other side of this life as we do here. Our parents are there, a wife, a husband, a child, a host of friends, gone from us, but gone not to nothing, but gone to God's own presence. And so this Easter weekend, we have been making our way with flowers to grave sites and to mausoleums. Just a loving human gesture to say that we remember, to remind ourselves that we shall see them one day soon. Look at all of the lilies that beautify this sanctuary today. They are remembrances in a large measure of our investment in the other life, a life that we are preparing for. You see, we celebrate Easter as if it's all out yonder. But you see, if we believe that he is alive, He's just as alive today, in fact more alive today, than he was when he walked the dusty roads of Galilee. If he is alive today, then we begin to live Easter as resurrection people right now. Because you see, the challenge of his aliveness is that you have an opportunity and I have an opportunity to have a unique relationship with him and to walk personally with him. That's what Easter is all about. This is not just a celebration of a holiday. It is an opportunity to fashion once and forever a walk with the living Jesus Christ. It is our hope in this world and in the next. Professor Octemaya, Elizabeth Octemaya, has become one of my favorite authors. In her recent book, she writes movingly of how we move our way through this world. She says, before we go to sleep at night, my husband and I have a habit of listening to some all-news radio station. It may be Philadelphia or New York or Detroit or Chicago. Sometimes it's New Orleans, depending on the weather conditions. And as we listen to the reports of the day from around the world, reports of crime and drug and poverty and war, I sometimes get the feeling that we are all on a safari trek through the dark continent called time. We are camped here for a night or a day or two, but we're always camping on the edge of a jungle. A few flickering campfires are all we have to hold back the gathering darkness. And out there in the night, there prowls around the edges of our camp a lion looking for something to devour. And the name of that hungry lion in the shadows is death. Death prowls around the edges of our lives looking for a chance. We dimly sense that, do we not? We're all camped on the edge of a jungle with just a few campfires holding back the darkness. But God said yes to light and life, and he said no to darkness and death. We live out our faith not in the unknown, but in the certainty of the resurrection. A Confederate soldier whose name is unknown to us wrote one day, I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might humbly obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men and women. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for, almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I am among all men the most richly blessed. So we make on Easter our silent vigils to the graves of loved ones, but we know they're not there. But God said yes to life on Easter, and he said no to death. Well, but God also on Easter said yes to faith and no to doubt, and yes to belief and no to unbelief. Didn't it strike you as I read the morning lesson how many instances there were of unbelief? The women, and understandably so, could not believe what they were experiencing. And when they ran to tell the disciples, they did not believe either. They thought they were seeing the hysteria of grief. Unbelief is a reality in this world. There's some of you here today, and thank God you're here, that do not believe, who cannot believe. And why are we here? It is because God put a yearning in your heart and mind for a higher and a transcendent connection. And there wells up in you this yearning for certainty, this yearning for hope, this yearning for strength in the face of our life. Unbelief in our time is not so much hostility, but that does not make it less dangerous. It more often reveals itself in indifference. It is the organizing of our life. It is the selecting of our priorities. It is the spending of our possessions as if God did not in fact matter. It is leaving Him either out of our lives or on the periphery of our lives. Well, like Rousseau, God and I nod but never really speak and converse with one another. Unbelief in our time is far more subtle than an assault and hostility. In a remarkable book that crossed my desk last week, which I've read, called A Generation of Seekers by a man named Ruth, he tells the story of unbelief, the subtle way it happens in our time as indifference passes from one generation to the next generation. He tells of a woman named Pam Fletcher who is interviewed. And she was not raised in a home where Christ was honored or where her family and parents went to church. Her husband was raised in a home where his parents were very faithful in the Congregational Church. They lived now in Connecticut. All was well until a daughter was born into the family, their firstborn child, after they had been married. And the Congregational in-laws began to raise a basic question: shall we in fact baptize this baby? And so Pam said to her husband, you know, this is a charade as far as I'm concerned. It would be hypocritical for me to participate, but you are the church going person in this marriage. If you want to do it, go ahead. And he replied, I could care less. That is the face of unbelief in our time. Indifference. Pushing her a bit in the interview, Ruth wanted to know what were her expectations out of life. And she said, I want a guarantee that I'm going to live and my kids are going to live and my husband is going to live a long time and we are not going to have any tragedies. But I know that there are no such guarantees like that in this life. Well, then at the bottom line, where are you? And this is what she said, quote, I believe in fate, a religion in its own sort of way. And when your number is up, your number is up. I just don't want my number ever to come up. That is unbelief. Easter says no to that and yes to belief. Many never find Him because they never seek Him. Many never hear His voice because they never listen for it. If we are to experience His power, we must hear His voice and find His presence. We must believe in Him. It takes faith in Jesus Christ to deliver that to you. Nothing else will bring it to you. Jean-Paul Sartre, the best known atheist of this century, in his last book he said, I only trust those who only trust in God. And I personally do not believe in God. Try and sort that out, close quote. It is his recognition of the value of belief, the value of something that he did not have. T.S. Eliot said, life drops a question on everyone's plate. And when that question drops on your plate, the house of cards of unbelief is challenged and it will fall. I do not believe at the bottom line of things that there are any atheists, for there is something in you and me that yearns for a higher connection. The poet Yeats said, things fall apart and the center cannot hold. What then? The only thing that is adequate is faith. Faith that says no to unbelief. And we're all a mixture, aren't we, of both, of belief and unbelief. One day, Peanuts, in the Peanuts cartoon, Snoopy is challenged by Lucy. There are times, Snoopy, when you bug me. But I must admit that there are times when I want to hug you. And Snoopy replies, that's the way I am, huggable and buggable. It's a reality, isn't it? We are a mixture. But Easter says yes to the belief in us and no to the unbelief. You have a choice to make. Is it Christ or nothing. A choice that is better than the bleakness of a diet of doubt. A choice that is better than the loneliness of self-absorption. A choice that is bigger than your fears and mine. What will it be? One ship sails east, the other sails west, regardless of how the winds blow. It is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way we go. Well, Easter was the day when God said yes to life and no to death. Yes to faith and no to doubt. Yes to belief and no to unbelief. And then thirdly and finally, Easter is the day when God said yes to our hopes. He gave us some marching orders, you and me. You are to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. The women went to the tomb with heavy hearts. They made a discovery that sent them running as instructed to tell the disciples that he has come back to life. A Christian friend of mine, a noted writer, was traveling in Central America. And he found himself in the center of one of the great cities of Central America. In the center of this great square, there was a statue, an equestrian statue, a national hero who had delivered his nation on one occasion, was honored there. Dominating one whole side of the great plaza was a huge cathedral. And he thought while he had some time, he would go in and sit quietly in the cathedral and meditate a bit. Walking up the front steps of the cathedral, he encountered three people. A prostitute trying to make a sale in broad open daylight on the steps of a cathedral. A blind beggar selling matches to anyone whose attention he could attract. And a drunk who had thrown up on the cathedral steps. He walked by them into the door of the cathedral and found the door locked. And he said there was a parable playing out there. There were four of us there, a prostitute, a beggar, and a seeker after truth, and a drunk. But the cathedral door was shut. And it says, everyone, stay out. You are not welcome. That's not the way to tell the story of Easter. The doors of his church must be open. His people must be telling the story of what Easter means. In 1935 in North Carolina, a remarkable experiment was unfolding. The government began to interview 2,000 former slaves, for they wanted to have a record of what had taken place. And they chanced upon Mary Barber, age 80. They asked her to tell her story. She said, I want to tell you not about the hardships, but I want to tell you the night when deliverance came. My pappy woke me up in the middle of the night, dressing me in the dark all of the time, telling me to keep quiet. We snuck out of the house and along the woods pass. And I reckon I will always remember that walk. It was the night of my deliverance. You remember Easter, for it is the day of our deliverance once and forever. We're no longer lost seekers in this world, but we are pilgrims headed toward our true home. When I was in Dallas recently, I had a wonderful visit with my grandchildren. Caroline and I took a walk together, as we always do. We were walking down and we came to a new street that we'd never walked on before. And I said to her, let's go down this street. And so we walked and talked and she showed me this. And we visited with several dogs and we looked at a lot of trees. And we investigated everything, everywhere. And we'd taken longer than I meant for us to take. So I stopped and I said, do you know where we are? No, she said. Do you know how to get home from here? No, she said. Are you afraid? No, she said. You know the way. You know the way. She trusted in Grandy to know the way home. And let me tell you something. We know the way home. And that's what Easter is all about. We may sing our alleluias today in anxiety, but one day we shall sing them in perfect peace. We may sing our alleluias today as those who are one day destined to die, but one day we will sing them as those who will live forever. We sing our alleluias today in hope. One day we shall sing them in complete fulfillment. We sing them here today as wayfarers through this world, but one day we shall sing them as citizens living in God's own country, for we would have found our home. Men thought that death would silence him. They nailed him to a tree, but I am sure that he rose again because he lives in me. I never envy those who heard him preach in Galilee, for since my heart has turned to him, he daily walks with me. I never wish that I had walked with him beside the Galilean Sea. Or here and now on Atlanta's streets, he often walks with me. They thought that death would conquer him, so they nailed him to a tree. I know he conquered death because he lives in me. Easter was the day when God said yes to everything that really matters. And so the question to you is this: do you know him? Do you really know him? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. I thank you for giving me the privilege yet again to speak a good word for Jesus Christ on Easter. Amen.